Well, today we're going to do the last section of, as I mentioned, of chapter 2. And this is the example of Epaphroditus. So could someone read this section for me? You read from the overhead or just out of your Bible, if you like, or from their handout?
But I thought it not necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow after sorrow. Therefore I have sent him with all more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me.
Great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So this section is going to talk about Epaphroditus, and actually he turns out to be a pretty interesting person. Now, if you've been in the class in previous weeks, you notice there's kind of a pattern that we've been following here, and let's just kind of go through that. This is a pattern that started back with the Lord Jesus earlier in chapter 2. It's basically the sacrifice of service, and so the example of Christ is back in verse 7, the A part, but this is chapter 2, 7a. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So the Lord Jesus, even though he was God, became man and emptied himself and became as a bondservant, obedient to his Father in all that he did. So that, and that kind of traced into Paul. It says Paul in verse 17 of chapter 2, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and service of your faith. When we went through and we studied that out, that's really kind of cool how he's poured out. He saw himself as a drink offering, like from, you know, kind of focuses back in the Old Testament. And it's on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So that's an interesting phraseology there. And then last week, we talked about Timothy. In 22b, it says that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. So there was a closeness between Paul and Timothy. And now we come down today to Epaphroditus. And the very last verse says, because he came close to the point, came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient. So there's this pattern that we go through, starting with the Lord Jesus, and then Paul, and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to find out that Epaphroditus is quite an interesting person, quite an amazing person, because we're going to find out that he ministered. He was going from Paul to the Philippians and then coming back from the Philippians to Paul. And he was ministering to both groups. And you have to kind of read through carefully that passage. But Paul just commends him on his sacrificial service, how he encouraged the Philippians and he was concerned about them, and how in return, when he came back from the Philippians, he brought their concerns to Paul and encouragement to Paul. So both of them are all in there. So what I tried to do here, and it's not going to come too good out on your handout because I didn't have it in color, but I tried to put in here, just for clarity's sake, we got three parties here. We got Paul, we got the Philippians, and Paul's not with the Philippians, right? Where's Paul right now in this passage or in this section? We said that earlier on. Is he in the spa right now kind of enjoying himself and having a great time? No, he's in prison, right? He's in prison. So he's ministering to these people from prison, and it's just so amazing. He's writing these epistles. This is one of the prison epistles. So we got Paul, we got the Philippians who he's ministering to from afar, and we have Epaphroditus. So I went in and I tried to put in, just for emphasis sake, so I put in here, so it says, I, Paul, thought it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. He's not, we're going to see here just shortly how he talks about, he gives a fivefold resume of who Epaphroditus is. And it's pretty amazing the closeness between those two men. So he says, he was your messenger and your minister to my needs. Because he, Epaphroditus, was longing for you all and was distressed because you have heard that he, Epaphroditus, was sick. So he was concerned about, I was kind of thinking about this, how would you feel if your children heard that you were sick and you were far away from them? They might, mom and dad are sick. Wow. They'd be really concerned, right? And they couldn't see you, and they could, there was no email, no text messaging, no iPads, iPods, you know.
No Skype.
No Skype, no nothing. So they may hear you, and then 6 months later, maybe they get, hear another little piece of message, and they have no idea. They could be dead, you have no idea. So that comes into play here, and the lack of communication is very prevalent in here. And then 27, it says, so he really was sick, for indeed Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. So it wasn't just a casual, he was very close to death. But God had mercy on Epaphroditus. And Paul says, not only him, but God had mercy on me too. And so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And we're going to look at that a little bit too. That's kind of an interesting phrase. Then 28, therefore I, Paul, have sent him, Epaphroditus, all the more eager so that you, the Philippians, see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So not only was Epaphroditus concerned about them, Paul was concerned about them. So we got like two parties here, a family unit in a sense, and they're concerned about one another. And they're, you know, what's happened? We don't have good communication. So it's really interesting. Then down in 29, then Paul says, receive him, Epaphroditus, then in the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Because he, Epaphroditus, came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Well, that last phrase, very interesting, very interesting. I want to ask you guys what you think that is. So how could Paul, you know, he's saying he commands Epaphroditus, but he says, I'm getting ahead here a little bit. Well, let's just leave it alone for right now. Okay, so let's go on and look at the first verse here. It says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So who was Epaphroditus? That's the first question. And do, how often do we see him in Scripture? That's one of the things. The only other place, he only occurs in Philippians. There's actually another gentleman called Epaphras, which I want to look at too just a little bit. But that, I don't think it's the same gentleman. I think they're different people ministering to different churches. Mm-hmm. So Epaphroditus shows up also in chapter 4 and verse 18. Could someone read that for me? Philippians 4, 18.
But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm. So here he is, you know, Epaphroditus being the messenger, and he commends him for that again. So those are the two places, what we have here in verse 25, and then also in 4:18. Those are the two places. So he said, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And this word necessary is the idea, it's a necessity, and there's a couple other verses that spiritual moral necessity. Let's look at a couple other passages that use that word. In Philippians, actually back in chapter 1, Philippians 1, 24, we see that that word occurring in verse 24. And could someone read, how about 23 and 24 in chapter 1? Could someone read that? And we covered this earlier, but...
I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body.
Okay, so using the same idea. It's necessary, Paul says, for them to remain on in the body. And he says it's necessary here, and we're going to ask the question here in a second. Why was it necessary? And then in 2 Corinthians 9:5, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 9:5. And this uses the same word. So what I try to do in many of these passages, I try to find the same word used in another context that maybe will amplify the meaning of the word. So that's what I'm trying to do here. So in 2 Corinthians 9:5, could someone read that passage?
So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand their previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. All right. So Paul sees this as a necessity. So the question is, why did Paul think it was a necessity? And actually, the answer is in the context. We've already read the answer. So if you does someone have the answer? Would like to put forth an answer? It's in the context not of this verse, but in the context we read.
So people could see that he was healthy and doing all right.
Okay. That's actually the answer kind of shows up here. I think in 26 it says because kind of twofold he was longing for you all. And that was speaking of the Philippians, and was distressed because you have heard of his sickness. I think that's why Paul said it was necessary, because he was longing. So he had a longing for them, and he was concerned about them being distressed because he was sick. So I think that's kind of the answer to that question.
Don't you think it's also often necessary that we personally see the need, and somebody else sees the need, and then between the two and the Holy Spirit, the need is met, which kind of happened here.
Right. Well, actually, you know, Paul, you know, obviously Epaphroditus saw a need. He had a longing, but Paul saw that too. And I agree.
And the congregation also, because the congregation gave to the person who was capable.
Right. So all three parties were, you know, obviously seeking what the Lord would have them do, it seems like, and they were concerned about one another, and we see all that interaction going on. And that's, you know, that's very, you know.
That's how we...
Yeah. Bob, yeah.
Well, verse 30 gives us a hint, too. There could be another reason, right? And
right.
That's the service to Paul himself. Right,
right. Exactly. And that's where we kind of see this interaction, the Paul serving them, ministering to them, and then, you know, Epaphroditus is sort of the go-to guy. He's going both ways. He'll serve from Paul to the Philippians or the reverse. And so that's really kind of neat. Okay, good. Okay, so now we kind of go on to, I mentioned his 5-point resume. This is pretty.
Applying for a job.
I know, I know. So, hey, Paul, here's my resume. Okay. Well, first of all, he says he's my brother, and actually, I had not realized this, but I mean, it's only, you know, you said Adelphos, and many times it's translated brethren, but really, it has this idea of the same womb. And if you think about it, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been born again. Mm-hmm. We have that concept carries over beautifully. So we have the same origin, as Mike likes to say. You know, his life is now our life. We have the same history as the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's such an endearing term. He's my brother. From the same womb, and that's just such a really neat way. So he starts off with that.
I think he refers to Timothy the same way, doesn't he?
And okay, let's just check on that. Actually, you know, I didn't really do it. I'll be doing that next week because we're doing a survey of the whole chapter 2. But I didn't really try to contrast between Timothy and
Timothy, my brother.
Does he say my brother?
Calls him his brother.
Well, actually, if not here, I think actually it's in other places he does that because that I.
And my own son in the faith.
Right.
Yeah. So, and Titus also, I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Okay. We'll maybe track that down next week. Okay. All right. So secondly, he says, and what I did here is that if you look at the way that in the English, it says my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Well, you could, since my modifies all those, you could put my in front of each of those. So I just, to make it, you know, more to the point, maybe, he's my brother, my fellow worker. And that fellow worker is the idea of a co-worker, a co-companion in labor. And I have found some other verses that kind of, you know, there are, and here's what I kind of found, and you kind of alluded to that. Paul had a large group of folks that he called that were working with him in getting the gospel out. And he talks about them as my fellow workers or co-workers. So let's look at... And we're going to find about Timothy here shortly, too. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. And you can find quite a bit. If you trace through this word, you can just trace through the word co-worker. And it's great. You know, these days with computers, you can find out, you know, You do it by, I used to do it by, with a concordance by hand. It took a long time. It's a lot faster with the computer circuit. The concordance can take a long time. Okay, so let's look at chapter 16 and verse 3 and verse 9. Could someone read verse 3 and verse 9 in chapter 16 of Romans?
Greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my fellow laborers in the work of Christ Jesus. And verse 9?
Yes.
To Urban, my fellow laborer in Christ, and to my dear Stichus?
Yeah. That's good, Roy. I'll take that. I'm glad you're reading it. And he says, my beloved, yeah. Okay. And actually, no, it's just, we didn't actually read it, but right below what Roy just read there was, he says, I lost it here. In verse four, who for my life risked their own necks. So the idea of brothers, you know, giving their lives for one another, or risking their lives, was not uncommon in Paul's day. So
well, there were women here too.
Oh yeah, I agree.
I know. Brothers in English means both, but
you got to make sure we understand. Okay, that's good. Okay, let's look also in 21. In 16:21, there's another one. It says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you," and so does Lucius and Jason and the last one, my kinsman. Anyway, so the point is, fellow workers was a term that Paul used for a large body of folks that were co-workers with him in getting out the gospel. So he. Epaphroditus was one of those. Okay, so let's... and there's actually Titus and Philemon was another one. Okay, then he says, my fellow soldier. So not only is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, suffering in the heart, this idea of suffering hardships for Christ. And so there's a cool verse for that. Let's look in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Yeah. So I can read that. It says, suffering hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's kind of interesting. So we all can see ourselves in that, you know, as we get the message of who Christ is and what he's done, you know, there's an aspect of hardship and suffering for him as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Okay, and then he has two additional points in his resume. He says he's your messenger. He's a Philippians messenger, and this is kind of interesting. This is the word apostolos for apostle. And what normally, or maybe the more common use of apostle is one who saw the Lord Jesus in person. He saw him face to face, and that included Paul. He didn't see him at the same time as the other apostles, the other disciples, but actually there's a larger context where they would, especially like in Acts, they'll describe other people who were getting the message of the gospel out as being apostles. And one of those examples is in Acts 14. So let's look at that. Acts 14.
And is it the same word?
It is the same word.
As the other apostles?
Mm-hmm.
Apostolos.
Or actually, I think it's apostolos. Well, in the Greek, it's apostolos or apostle.
Apostolos, okay.
Okay, Acts 14. And could someone read 4 and 14 in chapter 14?
But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles.
And then...
That almost sounds like it's the apostles.
That's what I think.
Okay, and go down to 14.
The same chapter?
Yes, Acts 14:14.
Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out.
Yeah. So, you look at 14, you look at 4, and you say, well, you know, and I have some other ones, too. So what I kind of found was that actually... Sometimes other people that work with the apostles were called apostles in a general term. even though technically you could argue that they were not apostles in the technical sense of the word. So then that's not.
Yeah, I've never heard that. That's okay. New.
All right.
No, I'm pleased. No, something I've never heard.
Well, check me out. No, actually, if you want, I'm giving more verses. I don't have them all down here, but that's one of the things I kind of found out as I kind of went through
that. So, Roy, does that remind you of a conversation we had a few nights ago?
Right. Yeah.
We were discussing this at length on Friday night.
Okay.
In Romans 1, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we agreed.
Okay.
It's specific sometimes and more general at other times.
Praise the Lord.
That's what Roy says. It must be right.
The term that we were talking about, though,
talk about heresy.
Well, it was a different term. It was apostleship.
Okay.
Was
right.
The term
okay.
that we were talking
okay.
about, where an apostleship,
right,
seems
word.
Like a very.
Uh-huh.
But Bob says it's the same word, but
it
was translated in Romans as apostleship.
Okay, I see.
And so apostleship appears to be a more broad term.
I agree with you. Okay.
As a messenger
right,
or
right, exactly.
as opposed to the apostles.
Right. Right.
That's how we were.
Okay. But this word does talk about other people that are not, you know, Barnabas was not one of the anyway.
Right.
Anyway, and there's other ones I can. Well, that's good. I'm glad that you guys have the, you know, cooperation there. It makes me feel good. Okay. Let's see here.
George.
Two.
Okay. So let's go on. And then lastly, your minister, the Philippians minister to my needs. Now here's the reverse situation. Here's the ministry coming back to Paul from the Philippians via Epaphroditus. And that's the part that, you know, is kind of, I found that I hadn't really thought much about that until I started going through this passage. It's really kind of cool. And Paul recognizes that and says, wow, that's really neat. So it's literally the servants of God to Paul. And actually, Wiese had a really kind of neat translation for that. He had, his are kind of wordy, and sometimes, you know, Wiese is, you know, it's back in the 40s. So it says, your ambassador to me, whom you entrusted as a mission, and he, Epaphroditus, who is a sacred way, ministered to my needs. It's a little hard to read, but anyway. So Epaphroditus was ministering to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. That's kind of the bottom line. And there's actually another verse that uses this word minister here, and let's look at that. It's back in Romans again, and it might add a little bit of additional things to the idea of ministry or minister there. Romans 14, I'm sorry, Romans 15. Okay, 15 and 16. So if someone has that, would you mind reading it?
But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So that verse 16 kind of captures, I think, some of this idea, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So that's kind of all wrapped up in your minister to my needs. It's kind of a cool thing there.
The same thing we studied.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's go on to verse 26. Because this was the reason. Actually, I asked right here because or since, and that points back to what we just talked about. That's one of the reasons why it was necessary. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you have heard he was sick. So he was longing for you all. Some translate this homesickness, but I found it a little bit stronger than that. So it's this word, which I can't pronounce at the moment, to long for greatly, to yearn. And actually, we had it back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. So if someone has that, would they mind reading that?
Yeah, but God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And also in Philippians 4:1, therefore my beloved and longed for brethren.
That's good.
Right? Boy,
I know.
Strong terms, my joy and crowns
right.
stand fast in the
so,
Lord.
So it's a little bit more than there's some translation had homesickness, and I thought, it seems a little weak. This is
yeah.
a real long, you know. And then the one in Thessalonians is longing to see you just as we also long to see you. So this is an intense longing. And actually, Another interesting thing is this is in the present tense, so this is something that was continually going on. He was continually longing to see them. As you might with your family, you might, boy, I really miss my children, or I miss my dad, or you know, whatever it is. I really miss them. And Paul saw that in Epaphroditus, apparently. Okay, then secondly, the second point is he was distressed. He not only had this intense longing, he was distressed, to be much troubled and distressed. And this wasn't just a mild distress, because the other places this word is used, it was used of the Lord Jesus in the garden when he became distressed. And that, I said, wow, that distress, not a casual distress. He was very distressed. And in Matthew 26:37, could someone read that?
And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed.
Right, right. And it's repeated in Mark, the same kind of thing. So this distress, Epaphroditus, and Paul recognized that, was longing for these people and was very distressed. Because and the reason that gives you the answer here in the rest of the verse, because you heard that he was sick. He was afraid. They thought, well, maybe he's not with us anymore. Maybe the Lord's taking him home. It doesn't say that, but and I just sick here was without strength, powerless. And the passage there in Mark is probably the best one. It just basically, it's actually the word for sick, because it says in that verse in 6:56 in Mark, it says, and he, Christ, entered the village, and so on, and they were laying the sick in the market. So it basically means sick. Not, you know. Okay, so any thoughts before we go on?
Yeah, I mean, I think back at, you know, Philippians 1, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. I mean, Epaphroditus, apparently his work wasn't done yet, right?
I know.
So he was sick unto death, but
right.
yet, for me to live is Christ, which
right.
is exemplified. Or,
I know.
You know, he never says, gee, Epaphroditus, if he left it, it's going to be with the Lord. But that's assumed based on
right.
what he previously said. So.
Right. And then also, I was kind of looking at some people's comments about different things, and they said, well, you know, in some situations, Paul would heal people. But apparently it wasn't the Lord's will. I mean, he didn't heal him of the sickness. He let him come close to the point of death. That was God's purpose.
And we've been healing at a distance. This isn't going to your clinic visit, right?
See, and I have discovered as I'm getting old, because I've hit 85, that I just assume being glory.
Amen.
I'm with you.
I'm with you.
And God has kept me here. Kicking and screaming some days.
Okay.
Now, keep it up. I deal with people 20 to 35
uh-huh.
where, oh boy. And it's so difficult learning their vocabulary and what they do that I just soon be home.
Right.
And I can understand.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Don't give me life support! But I didn't understand that at 40.
No. Well, that's a good point. That's a good point. I think as you get older, you realize, well, Lord, thank you for the life you've given me.
Yeah.
Thank you that I know you,
sure.
that I know where I'm going,
yeah.
that I have this sure hope, and I'm ready. Just tell me when.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
I'm just thinking that he got well, and he must have really gotten well, because you don't send somebody who is
exactly
still weak on the kind of journey they had to make.
I know, and I think actually Jim did good. You know, how long would it take? 40 days. I think Jim kind of traced it out last week. It's not like a little casual stroll around the park. It's not like it's going to be easy either. And you're out in the elements all the time for 40 days. That's a long.
Well, do we know that Epaphroditus was in Rome?
I don't know. The question is, where is he when he's talking about that? I don't know. And if you guys can, I'd be happy to listen to that. I don't know. I'm not sure I know.
I
he talks about him.
But it would almost mean that he'd have to be because there would because
well, I'm
of the way
I'm going to send you
communicated
right.
with people.
Uh-huh.
I mean, he wasn't going to be able to have immediate communication unless he was in Rome.
Right. For Paul.
It sounds like he was ministering to Paul at
right.
some point. So, I mean, it's not like he could be in some other town. I guess Paul could have sent him a message
right.
through someone else.
Right.
But
some have thought he had an apartment close to where the prison was, and he would go there and. I mean, I've seen people, this is all kind of just,
Speculation.
But they said, well, he obviously had contact with with Paul, so somehow he was close.
Yeah,
and somehow he ministered to him.
Exactly. He told him what was happening in the Philippian church, and so, yeah. Okay, good. Okay, so next part. So this talks about the sickness. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So he was sick to the point of death, or literally coming near to death. Let's see, I'm losing my place here. Okay, coming near to death. But God had mercy on him. So I just kind of went back and kind of thinking about, you know, grace and mercy, and we, you know, we talk about those terms a lot. And, so what would you say, here's what mercy is. Mercy basically is God seeing, or literally the term itself is there's a need on the part of the one who receives it, and the ability on the part of the one who gives it to meet that need. So in Scripture, you know, we see mercy and grace used, you know, in different contexts. A lot of times it's in terms of salvation, but in this case, it's used a little bit different. This isn't for salvation. This is for restoring him to health. Mm-hmm. So, this is, you know, this is kind of God's attitude toward the distress, a need. And there was a need here. I'm sure there was prayer about this, and he met that need. And that's God's mercy. God's grace, you know, as we talk about many times, we live in God's grace. That's how he operates. He doesn't operate by law, he operates by grace. So grace is how he operates. You know, he gives us salvation based upon his son, not upon our merit at all. So it's all, grace is how God's operate, and mercy is an action that he takes within the sphere of grace. Okay. And then Paul says it was not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So I didn't have a whole lot to. So what do you think the sorrow upon sorrow is all about? And once again, we don't have a lot of, no, we know that Paul was in prison. We know that he would, you know, there were difficulties there. And you know, and it seems like from this context here, he was concerned about the Philippians. He was concerned about Epaphroditus. So I that kind of saw that multiplying on top of another. It seemed like that he was referring to that, but
yeah,
it's hard.
And what's interesting, I think, is that Paul never talks about in a negative way about that he's in prison.
No, he never does.
It's always about the body. His sorrow is really that he can't
minister.
Be with the body.
Good point.
He can't minister. It's never about his situation.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
And his own whatever's going on with him.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I would think the sorrow upon sorrow is. Not only Aphrodite's, but also the fact that he can't personally
mm-hmm.
be with.
That's a good point. I like that.
And then no one would be able to go and minister
right.
to the body.
Yeah, no, that's great.
Yeah.
I like that. That's good. That certainly, you know, fits within what's being said in this context. That's great. Okay. All right. So now we talked about where Epaphroditus was. So he's going to send him. So he has to be somewhere he can tell him, "I'm going to send you." He couldn't send him a text message. Go. Right. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eager. As pointed out, he must have recovered pretty well. He's raring to go. All the more eager, so that when he sees you, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less concerned. I didn't read that right. And I, Paul, may be less concerned about you. Okay. All right. So, therefore, I have sent him all the more eager. And eager is this idea of zeal, earnest zeal. Let's see. I had a verse for that, and let's just see if. So let's look at 2 Timothy here for a second. 2 Timothy. And let's read, in the context, let's read 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. Anyone can read. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm having you guys read, not me. I'm sorry.
This thou knowest. This is the old King James.
Okay, go for it.
This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, poor Paul, of whom Patroclus and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Ornephas, whatever he is, I call him John, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. 1:18?
That's fine. Basically, he says, the Lord grant to you to find mercy. That's just fine. Okay, so 17 is the one that has the word I'm looking for here. Is he eagerly searched for me. So this shows that this was, you know, that Epaphroditus was eager. He was eager to go and tell the Philippians what was, you know, that he was okay and that and communicate with them. Okay. So 2-point purpose. First point is when he sees him again, you may rejoice. So. And then the second point is that I may be less concerned or sorrowful about you. So one, one's for the Philippians and one's for Paul. So here we go. This is a power, you know, he's the go-to guy. He takes care of both camps. So he's gonna encourage Paul. He'll be less concerned and the Philippians are gonna be rejoicing. And so actually, if they just stop for a second, you know, we're gonna see here in Philippians, and actually toward the end, Bob, I kind of had some special topics in here, and one of them is the two words rejoice, joy and rejoicing, and looking at those two words. So here we see the word rejoicing, and it's a verb, and we see it early on in Philippians, in Philippians 1:18, and it kind of sprinkles through the entire book about rejoicing in the Lord. In 1:18 it says, what then, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So rejoicing is an over, you know, abundance of joy. Whereas joy is a noun and it describes I'm joyful because I'm in the Lord. So the noun and verbs kind of in view there. Okay, so there's a 2-point purpose of sending him. That people, the Philippians will rejoice and Paul will be less concerned or less sorrowful. And then here's some instructions to the Philippians. He says, so Paul's writing, it's funny, he's going to send Epaphroditus with a message to tell them how they should feel about what's happened. It's kind of interesting. Two instructions, okay? Receive him in the Lord with all joy. And I guess you would say that's probably, you know, he was the person that everyone trusted. So if I had a letter that said, here's my, you know, this is what Paul says about me, then I'd say, okay, he has good words about you, then we can trust you. So he says, receive him in the Lord with all joy. So here's the word joy that I mentioned earlier. And the idea of receiving is to accept, entertain, not in the sense of, have a party, but entertain, being hospitable, I think is a probably better idea. And let's see, what did I have in... So let's look at Romans 16. What? Romans 16 comes up quite a bit today. Romans 16, 1 and 2. Okay. It says, I commend to you my sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at that place, that you receive her in the Lord. Now, here it is. You receive her in the Lord. So it's kind of neat. It's like if you receive him in the Lord, since you're of the same womb, the same person, you receive him as a brother or sister in Christ. You receive him as a believer, basically. So that's kind of what I was searching for, that receive him in the Lord, or receive him, and there's other ones, receive him in Christ, and so on. Okay, and then secondly, hold men like him in high regard. High regard is held in honor, precious, dear, and the First Peter one is, I think, probably the best one. 1 Peter 2:4. So Bob can be really faster. He's fast. I'm watching him here.
I'm not sure.
So someone have 1 Peter 2:4.
To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
Right. So basically precious. So they're to regard Epaphroditus at highly regarded. He's precious in God's sight. And then lastly he says, because, and here's the reason, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was sufficient in your service to me. So this is why they should carry out Paul's words. He came close to death for the work of Christ. So what I kind of found is there's the idea that we're talking about the ministry of the saints to unbelievers or to believers, and sometimes it's called the work of Christ. There's other terminology. So I was able to kind of search on just, if you search on the work of Christ, you only get this verse. But if you search on the work of, I got a couple of other things. There's like the work of an evangelist, the work of the Lord. So you see there's other connectives in there that he came close to death for God's work. It might be called the work of Christ. It might be called the work of the Lord. And those verses kind of talk about that. The Corinthians one is the work of the Lord. And the Timothy one is about the work of an evangelist. And then lastly here, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And so he's speaking here of the Philippian service to me. And you think, wow, how could they have service to him and they're here and he's there? So complete is the idea to fill up, to completely fill up. And actually what's interesting is that there's a verse that we talk about sometimes, filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Someone remember that verse? I wish I can find it on the fly here, but anyway. So what do you think? Do you think this is a negative statement or a positive statement?
Verse 30?
Yeah, well, the last one, risking your life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He says, is he saying, well, Philippians, boy, you guys, you know, you got a 40-day journey, but you didn't get with it. You didn't get out there on that road and get here and give me refreshments, you know? Is he really on their case, or is he saying something different? I mean, at different times, I looked through that, I said, well, is this a negative? Or is he saying, well, you know, I'm going to give away my answer. Right?
Is that 1 Peter 4:13 you're looking for?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's sharing the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah, no, that's actually, what, yeah, why don't you read that one?
Oh, okay, I don't know. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing.
Okay, that's not exactly, but that's
another one where
you're filling up the sufferings of Christ. So he says believers are actually filling up the sufferings of Christ, which is a remarkable thing.
In the work of service,
mm-hmm.
God's service, I feel very sorry for any individual who thinks he can do it all by him or herself, because it is a collective.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go way back to old Billy Graham. He had a whole contingency of support group.
Okay.
And none of us, I have never in my lifetime completed a service without help from other workers.
Okay.
Not just the Holy Spirit of God, but...
Okay.
So right. I don't think of it as a deficiency.
Okay. And you know, but he says, and actually the word deficient,
my personal opinion.
Yeah, no, that's fine. No, I you know, anyone else want to?
I was just thinking that it's more, I don't think it's negative.
Okay.
Because the Philippians aren't with him and
right.
can't serve him
exactly.
in the same way that Epaphroditus could because
right.
he was there.
Right.
So that it's just that difference.
Right. Well, I like that. And I thought, I came to think at the end here, I thought, well, it looks like to me that they... Epaphroditus was their speaker or the representative to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul recognizes that and he says, hey, you guys wanted to serve me and, you know, to help me. And Epaphroditus was the person that did that on your behalf.
Right.
And he filled it up. It was okay. And so it's not a negative.
Right.
He's just recognizing how it worked out.
What is the Greek word for deficient? I mean,
yeah,
how did that really translate?
I knew you were
going to ask. I mean, that's translated that way.
Actually, Bob can tell us. You're right.
I just wonder what the real word is.
Yeah.
Well, mine says to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, that's different
than what we think of.
Yeah, when you see that word deficient,
you think,
oh. It sounds like it is a negative, that they, didn't show up.
Right, so you get a report card and you say, Johnny's deficient in spelling.
Exactly.
You say, well, you can't spell too well.
Yeah.
I know. This is like, Epaphroditus, you couldn't go there, but he, on your behalf, he was there and he filled up what you'd like to have served me even more. But he filled
that's
the gap.
Also deficient.
He was the gap filler, if you will.
You know, an interesting parallel verse is one I just came across in Colossians 1:24, because it reflects the rejoicing, by the way, in the sufferings. And let me see if I can pull that again. Here it is. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay, so the rejoicing in sufferings is really a Pauline principle. It's a principle for all of us in the Lord. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking
that's
in
my
the
verse.
Afflictions of Christ.
That was the verse I was looking for.
Yeah.
That's right.
For the sake of his body, which is the church. Colossians 1:24.
Yeah, that's
again,
the one.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ.
I know.
For the sake of his body, which is the church.
Yeah. Sorry. You could argue the same thing. You could say, was Christ, didn't he do his full job? I mean, you could argue it that way and say, no, he did his full job. But he, in his plan, he allowed us to be part of that and to have the privilege of suffering for him. Mm-hmm. And most people don't look at it as, suffering as a privilege. You look at it as a suffering.
Until you went to Hal Malloy's class.
Yes, I know.
Rejoice and suffer.
I know. Right? That's good. Yeah.
Paul's class.
No, it was. How was teaching?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it says all suffering. Is that right? All suffering is grievous for a time. Am I getting that right?
That.
Yeah. But there's a, it seems grievous for a time.
But
there's a further glory. I think I got the rest of the verse. But anyway.
Say, Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
When you look at this verse 29 here.
Okay.
And receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and, and such. If the focus of that verse is receiving in the Lord, in other words, in the capacity of God himself.
Right.
And that carries on into the next verse there, where it says, because for the work of Christ.
Good word.
The work originates from Christ. It's because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. In other words, he was in the process of Christ's work that he became near unto death.
Right.
That's really what this is saying, that he was involved in letting Christ's work go through him. And he came near unto death because of that, or in the process of it.
No,
I don't know how we can say that we're filling up the sufferings of Christ without it being known that Christ's suffering is every time a Christian is persecuted, every time a Christian receives abuse, imprisonment, whatever, or is restricted even from telling the good news. Christ suffers. I mean, it's against him that is direct.
Yeah.
Well, because the work originates from him.
Well, a tremendous verse for that is when Paul was on the struck down on the road to.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, Christ says to him, "Why do you persecute?" Yeah, he takes it. Christ took it personally. Why do you persecute me?
Right.
And you think I didn't persecute you? I persecuted these people that believed in you. No, you don't get the point. You persecute, just like you said, and that fits in with the suffering. That's the sufferings of Christ that are being filled up, it seems like. Yeah, that's
good. And anything that we can learn from the revelation the Holy Spirit gives us of Christ is that he is very personal. He is here now in this room listening to every word we say as a man.
Mm-hmm.
In spirit, he's here. I don't know. Sometimes we forget how close he is.
Yeah, I think you do. That's good, Roy. That's good. Okay, well, next week we're going to do a review of all of Chapter 2, which all these reviews are challenging. So what we'll do, we'll try to hit the high spots. You know, it's a tremendous chapter. And Chapter 3 is on the horizon here, which is going to be wonderful. And so Actually, we're going to get, Jeremy's going to start teaching with us here. It's coming in, actually, we start in chapter 3, so that's going to be kind of neat. Jeremy Doan. So we're looking forward to that. And Jim and I and Bob, we're going to carry on. So, all right. Well, thanks for all your questions and comments. It's wonderful. You guys, see, I don't have to teach the class. You guys, you know, I have such great, observations, and makes it easy. Okay. Well, thank you. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for, it's His life, Lord, and it's His purpose and His work has been pointed out that, that's being accomplished, Lord. And we thank you that you've allowed us to be part of that and that your will be carried out, as you see fit, Father. In Christ's name, amen.